United Baptist. Thank you. It's just a few doors down. Pray for them, and they are without a senior pastor right now, it's my understanding. So John is there ministering a number of times this month. So pray for him and that fellowship, our sister church. And also think of the Tartella family coming back. They had their time together as a family to say goodbye to Eleanor's brother who passed away as well. You should be aware of that. And an opportunity as they come home to be comforted in the weeks to follow by their church family. It wasn't that long ago that John asked the children here for the children's message, what is love? I don't know if you remember that. I do. It's a topic that I often will think of. What is love? I've heard many different definitions of the term, and some of them get pretty close, but none of them quite do it justice. It's sort of like trying to explain the Trinity or trying to explain God. You can't do it. You can't do it justice. You can explain the Trinity, but it's a mystery. You can try to explain God and define him and put him in his box, but that is, well, I won't say it's a waste of time, but you can't do it. It's sort of like giving a bath to a cat. Not that God is a cat, but it's just so difficult to do. And to define love, well, it's difficult to do. Because the moment you start talking about love, you're going to miss some aspect, some element of love. But Paul comes pretty close. Our passage this morning that we've read, that we've taken a look at, that we understand, that we know so well, is there for us, and it's a good place to start. Whenever you think of love, please, in your mind, it should pop up 1 Corinthians 13, one of the best definitions of love. It is the more excellent way, or the most excellent way, according to the end of where we normally put the break from chapter 12 to chapter 13, a more excellent way. For Paul said that, you know, there is something better. Love is better than spiritual gifts, is basically his main point. There are three points that I'm going to tell you this morning that love is better than spiritual gifts. I spent a lot of time getting you to understand that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift and how important it is for you to know what your spiritual gift is so that you can use it as well as your talents to the glory of God to build up the church. But as important as that spiritual gift is, it is nothing compared to love. Love is better than spiritual gifts. It is the more excellent way. It's everything you want. Love is everything you want. It's what you spend your life searching for. It's what you work all week towards. Not the weekend, but the love that the weekend represents. Time with family, your loved ones. Perhaps to go golfing, your love of fishing. Love is everything that you want. And love is never ending. It has no end. It goes on for all eternity. These are the three points that we're going to talk briefly about before communion this morning. That, by the way, is probably one of my favorite definitions of love. Well, love is better than the spiritual gifts. You know, he spent all that time in 12 developing the idea of spiritual gifts. And he talked about the various spiritual gifts, but he opens verse 13, or chapter 13, with verses 1 through 3, where he talks about love is better than tongues, prophecy, knowledge, miracles, and helping. And then he goes on in verses 8 and 9 to reiterate that love is better than prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, repeating those three in particular. And then he ends with the idea that love will never fail. This is really something that's derived out of the end of chapter 12, and if you take your Bible, you can look at the end of chapter 12, where he just talks, well, let's pick it up from verse 29. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet, in contrast to those great things, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. It's important for you to know what your spiritual gift is. God's given you at least one. You ought to know it and you ought to function in it. It's your niche. It's your purpose in the body of Christ. As Christians, each one of us plays a part. In this fellowship called Jackson Street Baptist Church, each of us plays a part. And you want to function. If you're not a preacher, you shouldn't be up here trying to preach, Pastor. And if you don't care about the facility and the ministry that happens because we are prepared to physically meet the needs and the challenges, you shouldn't serve as a trustee. You shouldn't serve as a deacon. If you don't care about evangelism and prayer and the Word of God, you shouldn't serve in the area. If you're not burdened for those things, don't put yourself in those positions. You have different gifts and talents. If you can sing, you shouldn't be usher and greeter, you know? As much as you might love people, you should be up here in the choir singing, leading us in praise and worship of God. Because that's your niche. That's your number one priority in the fellowship. You ought to know what your number one priority is in the fellowship. Some of you are sitting there saying, I knew this new guy was going to try to get me to do something in church. You know, I'm not trying to get you to do anything but what your heart wants to do already. I am so fortunate. I make a living doing what I love. There is nothing else that I would rather do than to preach God's word. To be a pastor of a mighty church of God, trying to make an impact in the community in which we are placed. I mean, vacation with my wife, that's kind of fun. I enjoy that. But it would be, I can't even fathom retirement. I remember in my last church wondering if God still wanted me in the pulpit and starting to pray that process. Wasn't sure if I should stay in the ministry. And I started to think, well, if I stepped out of ministry to do something else, what would I do? And I'd never preach again? And my heart started to grieve. There was a sorrow that came over me. And I wasn't prepared for that. I mean, I know I like to talk when I'm preaching. You get me alone in a room at a party. I'm not a talker, by the way. But I really, really enjoy preaching. Maybe it's because it's the only time I can get a word in edgewise. Can any men here identify with that? Amen, Pastor, amen. You're all in trouble. You shouldn't have said that out loud. You shouldn't have raised your hand. And we know who you are. But the truth is, if God's given you this gift, this talent, you know you want to use it, so just use it. Maybe it's a love for baseball. Well, guess what? You can use that love of baseball, which is not a spiritual gift, by the way, but you can use that love for baseball by getting your neighbor to go to this family and faith night. Guess what? You're having fun doing what you love and ministry at the same time. Some of you love to fish. You ought to be investing in your grandchildren, taking them fishing, talking about the things of the Lord when you do. You merge your love, your passion with what you know you ought to be doing anyway, and it's a blessing. what your gifts and talents are, when you're using them in the body of Christ, it's not, oh, I've got to make time to do. No, it's like, wow, I get to do this, finally. If everyone's functioning as we ought, then all the bases get covered. Unless a foot's trying to be a hand, unless an ear's trying to be an eye, everyone has their part to play. And if you worry about your calling, what you're supposed to be doing, and everybody else does the same, we are fully equipped, ready and prepared to do everything that God wants us as a church to do. The problem is, some people don't believe that. They have a hard time carving out an hour a week, 2 hours a week. They have a hard time committing to a fellowship. They have a hard time giving to support the fellowship. They can't carve out, get up a little bit earlier for that quiet time that they should be having with the Lord to pray for the needs that they know exist. I didn't say it was necessarily easy. I said it was going to be a joy-filled experience because you are realizing your purpose. Your purpose is not to have fun. Your purpose is not to experience joy. Your purpose in life is not to build up yourself, to become famous. No. Your purpose in life is to serve God and to love Him for all eternity. And if you haven't started yet, you better get started. You don't want to miss out. Love is everything you want. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it doesn't put themselves first, it doesn't dishonor others, it doesn't become easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs, it does not delight in evil, and it does not fail. These are all the things that love does not do. Love does not do those things. But love does, or love is, patient. It's kind, it's overjoyed with the truth, it's protecting, trusting, and hopeful, and it's persevering. It never gives up. I love this definition of love because in it, Paul tells us what it's not, and he tells us what it is. Just in case there's any confusion, it's not this, it is this. And he lists a lot of things. Would you add to the list? Yeah, I would. He's missed some pretty important things in here. He really has. But he's taken a stab at it. He wrote a whole chapter on it, and he still hasn't nailed it down. Neither would I. Neither would you. It would take a lifetime to define love. A lifetime. All the earth's libraries cannot do it justice. Just as all the earth's libraries cannot do justice to God to describe Him. Love is never-ending, and that's where he comes down to it. These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. These three things. Last week, I mentioned to you that maybe it was 2 weeks ago. I can't remember now. I'm getting old. What can I say? But there were three institutions. Do anyone remember the three institutions ordained of God, instituted by God, started by God? The three institutions are what? Family. I heard family. Second, government, and the third, church. See, my choir knows. I should preach to them more often. Yes, those are the three institutions, and there are three characteristics of God, three characteristics of the Christian, three characteristics of the church that remain forever. They will go with us into eternity, and they will never cease: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these three is love. There is no other action that you do that pleases God more. And you ought to know how to love one another. It might be easy to love in the family, right? Should be. Is it always easy? Uh-uh. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. You don't always wake up, oh, honey, you're my love. I love you so much. Let me do something for you. Let me make you breakfast. Let me do the laundry for you, dear. Let me run to the store for you. You can stay in bed this morning and have your devotions while I do all your regular routine chores. Yeah, right, Linda, that ain't happening. And you can ask her about that. It ought to be easy, and you would think that, you know, love is easier the closer you are to the home, to those primary relationships in your lives. But the truth is, sometimes it's often easier to show love the further away from the immediate family you get. The complete stranger. Oh, yes, please, go ahead. But your wife? Come on, guys. Be gentlemen. I don't care if it's your wife. You hold the door open for her. I have this car. Doesn't it drive me crazy, Linda? I'm driving a Chevy Malibu. They thought they'd save a few bucks. If anyone works for Chevy, pass this along, please. It's my pet peeve. I love the car. The Malibu is a great car. In many ways, it's helped revive America. Great car. I do love it. But it does not have the key lock on the passenger side door. Now, my wife gets the little, you know, clicker thing. I don't have the clicker thing. So I have to go to the one door lock, which is on the passenger, on the driver's side door. And I have to unlock my door and push the button inside to unlock the passenger side door. Then I have to go around, and meanwhile, my wife has already opened the door and sat down. I can't be a gentleman. And I come out of the restaurant, I'll come out of the store with shopping with my wife, and I go over to, I hate this car. And I walk all the way around, and she sits down before I can get back to the, I'm slow. Even if I was fast, I don't think I could get there, Linda, for you. I really hate that. I really, really hate that. I love my wife, and I want to show that and demonstrate that to her. And for all those who might see us in the parking lot, I want them to see me opening the door for her. Not because she can't open the door for herself, not because she's the weaker sex. Come on, they give birth, men. They put up with men. They're the stronger sex. They're not the weaker sex. We open the door for them because we love them. We care for them. We honor them. That's why we do such things. Because it's the right and proper thing to do if you are a man. Well, in the same way that I love my wife and want to display it wherever I can in little ways as much as possible, it might be easier to do it to a stranger than those closest to you. Because the ones closest to you, you have to see them every day, and you have to see them at their worst as well as their best. And sometimes it's not so easy to love somebody when they're at their worst or when you're at your worst. You know, when you come home from work and it's unfair, and it's unjust, it's not right, and it's been a hard week, and you're grumbling and complaining, and maybe the meatloaf just doesn't taste the same. It's a different recipe. And you say that comment that you regret saying as soon as it leaves your lips. It wasn't kind. It wasn't loving. It's hard to love at home, but you can do it. We can all do better at it. If we can show love to strangers, we ought to be able to show love towards those that we live with and those that are the closest to us. And that includes work. You spend more time with your workmates than you do at home. There are some terms out there. What do they call it when you have a work spouse? Is that what it's called? When you have a relationship that's primary, it's important, somebody of the opposite sex frequently that you're working with at work, and that relationship is a codependent, healthy, meant to be codependent relationship so that you can function as a business and make money and bring the bacon home, right? Some of those relationships, you have more time and you're kinder to them than you are to your family at home. This ought not to be. I encourage you to read this chapter, to put a definition of your own together of what love is, but make it practical, less ethereal. Love is not throwing my laundry on the floor. Love is putting the toilet seat down. Can I tell you this? Is this too crass? It's important to put the toilet seat down, men. I moved here, and I don't know what it is, but I have left the toilet seat up. I haven't done this for years. You know how I was broken of leaving the toilet seat up? We were newlyweds, and we were in May Street, so it must have been at least a year or two into the marriage. I was in seminary, and I built an apartment in my father's basement. That's where we were living. And in the middle of the night, I had gotten up to go to the bathroom, and apparently I was the last one to use the commode, and I had left the seat up. And it was dark. I didn't turn on the light because I'm loving of my wife. I don't want to wake her up. So I go into the bathroom, and I sit down on the porcelain because I had left the seat up, something that women apparently do a little bit more often than men. And boy, did that cure me of leaving the toilet seat up. I said, that wasn't a pleasant experience. And I said, that's what I do to my wife? And just experiencing it once cured me of it for how many years? 30-some-odd years, right? And then I move here, and I started leaving the toilet seat up. Not all the time, but a number of times in the past 3 months, maybe 4 or 5 times. And Linda every time says, you left the toilet seat up again. Oh, come on. You've never done that? And in my heart, I grieve. How in the world did that happen? I've gone 30 years putting the toilet seat down every single time, and I left it up. How is that possible? So what I did, have you seen it, Linda? I took a magic marker and I put a little smiley face just under the seat so that when I lift it up, it smiles at me. And that little smiley face is saying, put the seat back down. Love your wife enough to put the seat down. And I lift the seat and I see that and I say, oh, that's right, I got to put the seat down. And if I see that face, it's going to remind me. And maybe it's just because we moved to a new place. I don't remember doing this when we moved to Franklin Lakes, Linda. I don't remember doing this when we moved to Fitchburg or Nanuet. I don't know why it just happened. I must be getting senile or something. Yes, I am, she's saying. If you can't see her, she's violently shaking her head that I'm going senile. I love you, dear. Aw, she said she loved me in public. Love is doing the simple little things, and maybe our definition ought to include some of those things. Really, it's not insignificant. Those little things add up. It's showing genuine care and concern for somebody else. It's putting somebody else above yourself. And it's what we ought to do. Loving God and others is the primary directive, or the greatest commandment, if you will. Jesus spoke of it. What's the greatest thing that you can do with your life? To love God and love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's what Jesus spoke about. That's how important love is. Love is critical and crucial to the Christian life. Critical, crucial to pleasing God. You cannot please God and not have a love-filled life. You can't do it. You can show up to church, you can be reading your Bible every day, you can be helping old ladies across the street, whatever, put this whole list together, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. And love sometimes does those same things, but with the right attitude, an attitude of gratitude. You know, God fills up our lives with love. So much that our cup overflows. That overflow is not to be wasted. It's not just simply spilt on the ground. That overflow of love that he has lavished upon us ought to be directed to the people around you, filling up their cups so that they're overflowing. You want revival? You want to transform the West Side, all of Scranton? It happens like this. Love intentionally God and others. Those close around you and those further removed. Love people. Stop being critical. We already have the reputation of being judgmental. Don't be critical. That's a great definition of love right there. Love is not being critical. Think about that. How difficult it is to not say something, to think something. Oh, they didn't wear red today. Well, they don't have a lot of church pride. I don't care if they're not Welsh. Who would think such a thing? But some of us struggle in these areas. Maybe not the Welsh thing, but we're critical. We're observant, and we have the way that we like to do things, and we want them to do it our way. I never got that memo. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about God. And what your preferences are aren't necessarily somebody else's preferences. And so you put yourself back. You take yourself off the front line. You realize that it's not about you, that it's about God and others first, putting yourself last. You've learned that, right? If you want to have a joyful Christian experience, you put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. It spells joy. But sometimes, I don't know, we put ourselves first. It's too easy to do. The id, the ego, Sigmund Freud called it, right? That monster, that me monster, you see it in children, you see it in adults. All they care about is themselves. They're the center of their own little world. They're the king or queen of their dominion. I am. I have the me monster in me too, don't forget. It's the human condition. It ought not to be. When we're remade, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we realize this love that he has lavished upon us, it should be transforming us, enabling us to love others, because we finally get it. It's not about ourselves. In fact, we sacrifice because of our love for others. And there's no greater sacrifice than laying down your life. You can lay down your life in death, which you only have to do once, by the way, or you can lay down your life in little acts of love every day for 63 years. Which is easier, dying for a beloved or living for a beloved? Every day being faithful, every day putting down the seat, every day biting your tongue, thinking better. What's a positive way to say the same thing instead of being negative? Boy, I don't know. It's awful hard to give up one's life. But 63 years together, that's pretty hard too. We can get there, people. We can do better at loving one another in the church, in our homes, in our families, in the community than we've been doing. We want to have that transforming effect. God came into our lives and he made a difference. Have you gone into somebody else's life and made a difference? Has their life been transformed because of their relationship with you? That's a pretty good definition of love. Transforming somebody's life for the better because of your actions, your behavior. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for the opportunities that this day affords us, for we are about to partake of the greatest act of love. Father, you gave your life a ransom for many. You looked down from heaven and you saw mankind riddled with sin, bent towards sinning, unable to have victory over this areas of our lives that we struggle in. And for every person, it's different. But it all boils down to the fact that we are sinners. And there needs to be a penalty for the sin. And each of us has to pay that penalty for ourselves. And you saw the plight of all humanity, your precious creation, and you decided to send your one and only Son to die on the cross to pay the debt that we could never pay, so that you could have a relationship with us for all eternity, that we might not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for your great love. And thank you for the opportunity to remember your great love and your sacrifice. In these moments, as we prepare to partake of these elements, Father, we pray that you would transform our hearts and minds, that we would partake of these elements in a worthy manner. Prepare us even now, Father. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.